While you're opening your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13, and I'll get there myself here in a second, a couple things I want to go over. Some of you are probably aware that this is an anniversary month for Vicki and I. Two anniversaries. And Jenny, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but you don't, not on this one. Our wedding anniversary is October 20th. And 43 years of marriage, which we're celebrating, which is great. But also, isn't this month the anniversary of us coming to Hope as the interim? And I'm reminded that the Sunday before we came to Hope, there were 9 people in church that morning. There were more than that affiliated with Hope, but only 9 people in church. And God has blessed, and that's a really good thing. So that, and I think this is our 10th. Yeah, this is our 10th year with you. I was a lot younger then. And we appreciate y'all putting up with us for those years. And if you're new to Hope or haven't been around for a while, we have a team of preachers here that Vicki and I purposed to invest in individuals that were younger than us, to help them to achieve their dream of going into ministry and being pastors. And also, we have a preaching team. So next week, Lorenzo, you're preaching, right? Lorenzo's preaching, and he's a recent grad of Toccoa Falls College, 25 years old, and you'll get to know the other preachers that we have. I preach a couple weeks, and somebody else will preach. I also want to thank you guys for putting up with all the renovations. And I appreciate everybody that's shown up to help do the renovations. We have saved a lot of funds by doing it ourselves. And so God has provided. And then I want to, my wife says I need to say this, and Vicki played with the worship team last night. We have a Saturday night service, and there are lots of empty seats on Saturday night. And we really, it's not that I'm afraid of the coronavirus, as we can call it. It's that we love each other. And some of you have health problems and stuff like that. And so we're being cautious. So we've divided up into Saturday night and Sunday morning. And there are lots of empty chairs on Saturday night. It's a great time to worship. And we want to invite some of you, if you know others that could come on Saturday night as well. And we're going to keep doing Saturday night because we believe there are people around us that can't come to church on Sunday, and we can do church on Saturday night for them as well. And it's at 7:00. All right, let's look at the Word. And as we look at the Scriptures, we are looking at some difficult words of Jesus. We call it the words of Jesus, but to be honest with you, many of the words of Jesus are difficult, not necessarily in understanding, but in doing and expressing and living the Christ life. So we're going to look at a passage that is a hard passage to look at today. And I want to begin, though, by asking you this question. How are we to live in the world? Now, there are many of us who want to separate ourselves from the community around us in the world. But Jesus, as we read through this particular passage, clearly states that we can't remove ourselves from the community, the neighborhood, the city, the state, the nation that we live in. I know from my past experience, and I've pastored for a while, that in the past, and this is not a bad practice at all, but we have had individuals who are new to Jesus, who've given their lives to Christ, and we will say to them, now, you can't hang out with your old friends anymore. You have to separate yourself. You can't do those old behaviors. And that's wise. Because sometimes, and as we preached the parable of the sower last week and the different kinds of soil that seed is spread in, we know that if we hang out with our old friends, sometimes our old friends can pull us back into the life that we previously lived. So we have to be careful. But often what happens in this process is that we isolate ourselves in the church, in the building, in the family, and we pretty much eliminate relationships outside of the church. Vicki and I realized in our first ministry at one point that we had isolated ourselves from the community that we lived in. Our kids went to Christian schools. Our church activities were so busy. We did not know our neighbors or anything. And we made a decision to pull our kids out of the Christian school, to purchase a house in a neighborhood and engage the schools in the system. And I'll refer to that again in a little bit. So it is difficult for us to figure out when God says that we're to come out from among them and to separate ourselves and that we are a holy people. It's hard to figure that out. And I hope that I can explain that a little bit as we look at this particular passage. So let's read it together. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin in verse 24. Then we're going to skip down and get his explanation. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. I'm in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. I want you to notice that in the midst of all the weeds, the wheat sprouted. You could tell it was wheat. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" In other words, challenging his capabilities as a sower. You know, well, they're seed sower, you didn't do a very good job sowing the seed because there's weeds along with the wheat. And then the sower says, "Well, an enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Which would be our tendency. And he said, "No, because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then skip down to verse 36. The word of God says, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." And just a reminder, when the scripture talks about having ears to hear, it's reflected in what James wrote. "Don't deceive yourselves by being hearers only, but be doers of the word." So when Jesus says, "Whoever has ears, let them hear," he means put into action what you hear in the word of God. So let's pray as we look further. Father God, I thank you for your word. It's not mysterious. It's just hard for us to do and to be what you've called us to be. And so much of what we are and what we do is rooted in tradition in the past. And so we ask that you would give us new eyes as we consider a city and a state and a nation and a world that has been radically changed. And we have to see things through your eyes. Give us the eyes of your spirit, your heart of compassion. Remind us that we have the mind of Christ. Remind us that your Holy Spirit works in us and shows us sin in our own lives, but also changes us and makes us into a new creation. We thank you for that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that we do around here is called soaping. We read the scripture. We observe what the scripture says. We pray and ask God to show us then the A of soap, how that applies in our own lives. So I'm asking you to pray along with me that God will speak to each one of us individually about how this applies to our lives. Now, as I observe the scripture, there are some things that really jumped out at me that I would like to share with you this morning. And they go like this. Number one, God is present in the world. We know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. We'll use a big theological word this morning. He is everywhere. He is with us now. He's with us in our cars going home. He's with us in the grocery store. He's there to observe us all the time. It's kind of interesting how we do things in the dark sometimes, not aware that He is present with us. He is present in the world. Secondly, we need to realize that the enemy is present in the world in which we live in. That's what this passage is teaching. Now, the enemy is not omnipresent like God. The enemy is, though, like a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he might devour. And he is there. And what's interesting often is that as Christians, we try to hide from the enemy. We pull away from, I'll give you an example. As I shared earlier, when Vicki and I realized that we were only dealing with Christians in our lives, the first thing we did was, after we bought a house in a neighborhood, not the parsonage, right, but in a neighborhood, we then took our kids out of the Christian school that they were in. And I'm going to tell you, as I've shared with you other times, we were criticized for doing that. But we felt that it was important that we be the presence of Jesus in a house, in a neighborhood, and in the schools that our children went to. Interestingly enough, God was good and gracious, and our kids' teachers were Christians. There are Christian teachers who teach in the public school system. And I don't want to offend anybody by saying this, but often we're so afraid of the enemy, we're so afraid of the system that's around us, and we took a step of faith to trust God. And when I share that illustration with you, I am not trying to create a law that you have to do what Vicki and I did. This was a conviction that we held within ourselves. We were criticized by the church community for doing it, but it was important. You know what happened in the midst of that? They invited me to read to the teachers invited me to read. I had been an elementary school teacher, and I let them know that. So they invited me to read to their classes. My daughter, Kristen, was a very gifted student. In first grade, she was reading to kindergartners. And so this reading was a big deal in our family. And you know what books I read to the students? I read The Chronicles of Narnia to them by C.S. Lewis. I read, kids' books that had Christ themes to them. I was invited to pray at PTA meetings. I was invited to speak to a gathering of dads one time to talk to them about my father's influence on me in reading books. And I got to share how important it was to be a dad and to read books. So I not only, and the other part of that is this, when our kids were little, every one of them, I lifted up. And you have to remember Kunta Kinte and the TV show that was on at the time when babies were dedicated. I had this model before me. So I went outside and I held up my son and I held up my two daughters. I think they had diapers on, hopefully. But anyway, I held them up to the Lord, and Vicki and I gave them to God and entrusted them to God. And every night as we gathered together as our custom as husband and wife. We prayed for our kids. We believed that God would take care of our kids, and indeed God did. Y'all, I want to share with you that our daughter Kristen went to the University of Florida. And some of our friends said, why are you letting your daughter go to the University of Florida? She's going to get eaten alive at the University of Florida. No, not my daughter, because I had entrusted her to Jesus. And I had given her to him. And when she went up there, she was a person of faith. And she had her own relationship with God. And so when she went up there, she didn't do what a lot of college kids did. She went to a campus ministry. It was a Baptist campus ministry. Interestingly enough, when I was a kid, I was a president of a Baptist campus ministry. She went to that ministry. And there, who did she find? Wesley, her husband, who was a godly dude. She brought him home, and we said, Kristen, if you don't marry him, we're adopting him. He's amazing. We love him. God will take care of our children. What happens out there with our children is rooted in what happens in our homes with our children. And we have so tried to hide from the enemy that we have withdrawn influence. We complain about what's happening in the public schools, yet we've withdrawn our influence. We've withdrawn the Spirit of God as we have pulled away. That's my opinion, but I think that I can see that. There's another issue too. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse 8. Oh, I just love this passage because it reminds me of another issue as we talk about God being present in the world and also the enemy being present in the world. Verse 8 says in Ephesians chapter 5, for you were once darkness. Now, did you see what that says? It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It doesn't say you were once walking in darkness. It doesn't say you were hiding in darkness. It says once you were darkness. You were dead to God. But now you are light in the Lord. In other words, you are alive to God because of what Christ has done in you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so Paul simply says, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So when you get sucked in and you get trolled for all the negative stuff that's online and Facebook and in the news and all that kind of stuff, remember that as a child of light, you are to act in goodness, righteousness, and truth. And people are going to notice the difference. They're going to notice that you're wheat. We'll talk about that in a second. And find out what pleases the Lord. Don't worry about pleasing men. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. There's no one more miserable than a follower of Jesus who's behaving in secret, trying to hide their behavior from the church and from God. Miserable are Christians who are hiding. Verse 13, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, and this is the other problem, we've gone to sleep. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled. And we understand being filled with the Spirit means being controlled by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs or songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was reminded this weekend, and some of us, I'm on a committee that ordains individuals and consecrates women and gives out licenses, and we do training and we do interviews and stuff. And I was reminded this weekend in some training that we went to Friday and Saturday of the posture of thanksgiving. You know, if you like what you have and you like it so much that you worry about the things that you have and all, we have a tendency to kind of hold things close. It's my boat, my car, my surfboard. I do that occasionally. But when we understand that all the good things that we have has been given to us by God, then we can't hold on to those as our own. God has called us to be generous with what we have. And so when we are in a posture of thanksgiving, our arms are open, our hands are open, and we say, thank you, God, for how you've blessed us. Thank you, because I know, Lord, that everything that I have, my intellect, my personality, my possessions, my family, my wife, my children, everything that I have is because of you working in my life. And so a posture of thanksgiving is for a child of the light, someone who's awake and aware of what's going on around them. The second thing that I notice, you're going like, what? Second thing? You've told us five or six things already. Well, no, that's all connected. The second thing that I notice is that God sows, and so does the enemy. Now, I want you to see how God sows. So look at the other two. Let's go back to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 13. And let's go down to the other parables, and we'll just look at the first one to illustrate what's going on here. Verse 31 says, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. God sows and his kingdom grows. And I want to suggest to you, that as it grows, God's kingdom becomes a place of rest for his children, i.e. the birds resting on the branches of the mustard tree. The enemy sows, and what he sows grows. But I want you to realize that in this growth process, it is obvious what the wheat is. Now, sometimes it's hard for us to discern the difference between good and evil people in our midst. It's hard for us to discern that. As a young pastor in my very first church in Lakeland, Florida, there were people that would come in, and I'll never forget this one guy who said, Pastor, I want to take you to lunch. Now, I should have had a clue, because one of my elders was a police officer, and he had given this man a ticket for speeding, and then invited him to church, okay, which was kind of cool, right? Give him the ticket, sign on the line, invite him. You could come to church. Maybe he thought we would pay for his ticket or something. I don't know. But anyway, he showed up at church. He came on a Sunday morning, and he said, I'd love to go to lunch with you. And so I said, well, okay. So we go to lunch, and the Holy Spirit is good. The Holy Spirit can reveal truth to us in moments like this. We sat down across the table from each other, you know, and we're eating lunch together. And if you know me, having lunch and breakfast with individuals is a form of discipleship for me. And so he's talking, and he said, Pastor Brian, maybe even said Reverend Shore, and I wasn't a reverend at that point. And he said, you know, I heard you preach, and I think you could be the next Billy Graham. And I said, well, that's so kind of you. And for a brief moment, I held on to that. And then I went, wait a minute. Something's up here. because there's no, I'm not going to be the next Billy Graham. And Billy Graham was much younger then. We're, you know, 40 years ago, right? And so I said, oh, really? Well, thank you. I appreciate that. And then he started talking about his wife and how evil she was. And then the Holy Spirit's given me wisdom. Oh, he wants you on his side because there's going to be some legal action down the line. And in fact, that was absolutely true. And I was involved in court hearings and stuff. And I basically, I won't go into the whole story, but as this was all being resolved months later, I was knocking on doors in a neighborhood as I was wont to do. I would knock on doors and invite people to church. You might get shot doing that these days. But anyway, I knocked on a door, and this young girl came to the door. And I said, oh, hey, what's your name? She told me her name. She's about 15 years old, 14. And I said, I'd like you to come to church. And she said, oh, hey, Reuben, this guy's inviting us to church. And guess who came to the door? Who was living with a 14-year-old girl that I realized and discovered as I investigated further was involved in child pornography. You know, it's hard to discern evil from good because evil has a way, right, of disguising itself and hiding itself. But I want you to know that as God sows and God grows his kingdom and the people in his kingdom, you can tell what the wheat is. And the wheat are those who are born again by the Spirit of God, who are transformed into a new creation, and who are living their lives, not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday night or something, but day by day, moment by moment, living their lives to the glory of God. The issue is God's story for his glory, us living the Christ life, empowered by the Spirit of God to live the way that God has called us to live. The third point in this is indeed that the wheat is obvious, but that Jesus says, no, don't pull out the weeds. Be careful, because you might pull out some wheat at the same time along with them. And y'all, as I was as looking at this, first of all, I realized that this is, in the church, we think of separation from bad people. And in reality, we try to pull out weeds. A friend of mine wrote a book on pulling out weeds and how we're to eliminate certain groups of people and all this kind of stuff. And then he applied it to our personal lives. Jesus tells us to not be judgmental, especially towards people in the world. It's not your job and my job to go around pulling out weeds in our culture and our society. It's our job to be children of God in the kingdom of God, living the Christ life. And people will be able to tell the difference. But as I looked at this passage and I thought about how by pulling out weeds can we pull out wheat too. And then I started thinking of experiences that I've had counseling with individuals over the years. And I realized that sometimes as parents, let's say it this way. Often when young people graduate from high school, they also graduate from church. Y'all aware of that? It's a common problem in our society. In fact, in the world that we live in today, if you're under 35 years of age, there's a real good chance that you're not going to a church anywhere. And I've often wondered, why do kids graduate from church when they graduate from high school? Usually they're 18 and they tell their parents that I'm not going to church, especially not your church. Okay. And I think, why is that? And it's often because as parents, and I know that kids can be troublesome, teenagers can be problematic and all that kind of stuff. And we want our kids to be right and perfect and all that kind of stuff. So often we try to pull out the weeds in their life. And very often when we do that, we are harsh and critical of them. And when we're stressed and pushed, sometimes we say things to them that we do not realize affect our children. I always go back to the story of the 65-year-old woman that I was counseling, and I was like 33 or 34 when I was counseling her, and she shared her story of how her dad, and by the way, this woman was a brilliant woman. She was struggling with self-esteem as a 65-year-old woman, extremely competent. She became one of my secretaries at the church. We had two. She became the bookkeeper at the church. Her mother was a brilliant woman who wrote books and all kinds of stuff. But her dad, every day of her life, called her a stupid, ignorant piece of excrement, and he used other language. And it shaped who she was. We need to be careful of what we say to our children, because they take those words in and they hold on to them. I purpose from that experience to affirm my daughters. And, you know, you've heard me say every day when they went to school, I would say to them, don't kiss any boys. I love you. And I would drive them to school and drop them off. And I'd yell out the window, you're beautiful. You're smart. Don't kiss any boys. Right? Oh, Dad, they said, don't do that. Don't say that. But you know what? Now that they're older and they're moms, you know, and we talk about those embarrassing moments, especially if I was in an ugly car. I had this car for a while. They called the Hoopty Poopty. It was like this brown, ugly color, and it was a horrible car. I have no idea. I really wanted a pickup truck, and it was a Rampage. It was a little tiny car pickup, you know, those things, how ugly they were. I'd pull up in this ugly car. And I would say, don't kiss any boys. I love you. Remember, you're beautiful and you're smart. Oh, they cringed. Now they hug me and they say, Daddy, you knew how to love us. And we appreciate that. And they can model that themselves. I'm not going to tell your story. I'm just telling you about how I became aware of this, because sometimes we need to, with our kids who are giving us problems and trouble, we need to, instead of telling them how difficult they are and how horrible they are and all that kind of stuff, we need to, I learned another word this weekend, we need to give them space to talk. And we need to listen. Y'all, the world is full of people who need to have someone listen to them. It begins with our own children. I'm not hearing many amen, so I think you guys understand exactly what I'm talking about. We need to listen to them. We need to be available to them. Y'all, disturbingly, I am going to say to you that in the meetings that I have and the things that I read and that I'm exposed to as a leader, it is disturbing how much abuse is happening in our families and in our churches of our children. Physical, mental, emotional, sexual abuse. And we need to be wheat. We need to be children of the light, not children of the darkness. And so sometimes our kids graduate from church because they're getting out of a home. Not always, but sometimes that's the case. How should we live? Micah 6:8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And a guy said to me one time, I don't even know what that means. And that was a disturbing statement. What do you mean you don't know what do justice means? We as a church are called to care for the poor, to care for those who are maligned and pushed aside. That is the call that God has placed upon our lives. Not to say, oh, look at them. They're rioting. They're doing bad things. They just want to be heard. And we're called to be a people of justice in an unjust world. To do justice, to love mercy. You see, sometimes we want to mete out justice. We want to bring God's wrath upon people. And so we're described in our society and our culture as critical, as harsh, as mean, and unloving, because we've forgotten that we are called to love mercy, to understand that God has poured out mercy in our lives, and we're to be merciful to the people all around us. I know I say it all the time. He loves us. We're to what? Love others. He accepted us. We're to what? Accept others. He forgave us. We're to forgive others. Y'all, that's word. I'm not going to the passages. You've read that many, many times. Most of you are very familiar with the word of God. So we need to be careful. Now, the other thing I want us to see as I conclude, the fourth thing is this. That God sows. And as he sows the power of God. We, as a people of God, need to let him change our society and our culture. Through us, indeed. But God sows his power. You know, you realize that God is active today, right now. Right now, God is working in hearts in this place. God is working all around us. We look at the world and we see chaos, and you got to understand that God is working. Sometimes in the darkest darkness, the light shines brightly, and we often don't see what is happening and how the light is shining in the darkness. All of this that's going on is in God's hands. And under his control, God was active in your life, some of you, 50 years ago, right? Some of you who are here or listening, God was active 30 years ago or 20 years ago or 15 or 10 years ago or 5 years ago or a year ago. I want you to know that God wasn't just active then. He's active now, today, right now. And God is in control. And God is sowing seed. And his kingdom is growing. But there's another side to this. Because what happens to the weeds at the end of the story? The weeds are smoking. The weeds are burning. The weeds are harvested by the angels. And I know you want to hear about the angels. We're not going to talk about the angels this morning. We'll do that another time. But the angels are harvesting the weeds at the end of times. And the description is that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. People don't like to talk about this part of the character of God. God is holy. And at the end of time, he's going to separate the wheat from the weeds. And there will be an eternal destiny for the weeds, separated from God. This says they'll be thrown into a blazing furnace, weeping and gnashing of teeth, their destiny. And you say, well, how can a loving God pour out his wrath like that on people? Understand, God desires that no one should perish. If you're sitting here today, or if you're listening, God is saying to you, give your life to me. One thing that I can say about the return of Jesus, and he will return, is that in the end times, he will not pour out his wrath on his children. That's a guarantee and a promise that's stated clearly in 1 Thessalonians. We argue and debate about tribulation, the great tribulation, all those kinds of things, but with certainty, we can all agree that as God's child, he will not pour out his wrath. God is love. God wants to have a relationship with everyone here. But y'all, you realize that there are evil people in the world who will have nothing to do with God. Who will do all that they can to continue sowing evil in the world. Sometimes in the church, we're really naive about that. We're all about love, and I'm all for love. All you need is love. I like the Beatles song. All we need is love, and that's true. But it's the love of God expressed in Christ Jesus. And he's poured out his love for us as Jesus died on the cross and gave his life for us. And gave us an opportunity to enter into this new relationship with God. This is God's story. This is God's working. God has made us who we are, and he has called us to be like him. What an awesome God we serve. So let's not worry about pulling up weeds. Let's worry about growing where God has planted us and becoming the wheat that he wants us to be as we live and as we act and as we move in the world that we're part of. Let's pray together. Loving Father, as we are challenged by your word today, I pray for everyone who's here, everyone that's watching or listening, and I just ask that you would empower us to live the life that you have called us to live. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would visit us with your presence and power and that you would help us to be all that you've called us to be. I thank you for that, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.